The sermon this evening is from Exodus chapter 15, starting with verse 22. Exodus chapter 15, starting with verse 22. And Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. Pray with me. Our God, thank you for having spoken to us. Thank you for showing us what is real, what is true, what is in accordance with your character and your dealings with your people. Father, please help us to throw off our vain speculations. Help us to take every thought captive, that we will interpret our own lives in the light of your word and in the light of your character, and that we will respond accordingly with love and with obedience, that you'll be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to this section of Scripture, and we see something that's a bit hard. We take it in its full context, and we see the people of Israel, having been rescued, having been brought out of slavery, coming to the Red Sea, having passed through the Red Sea with this miraculous rescue, they travel on, and now they hike 3 days into the wilderness, or into the desert is another way to think of it, and now they have no water. If you can put yourself in this situation, even if we were just us, if we were just this church family, and we were traveling along, and I'll go ahead and be Moses for the sake of the illustration. I'm taking Eastvale on a hike. It's not hard to imagine that that could actually happen. I bring us along, and all of a sudden, we have no water. I could imagine our deacon saying, "Where's the water? What were you thinking?" And the rest of us, as our wives are getting headaches, "What were you thinking, bringing us out here with no water? Why have you done this to us?" Well, it's a fair question, and it's a fair situation. And the Israelites, they're dealing with it, and we see in their position, they're grumbling. They are grumbling. There is suffering in this life. It shall be a reality. I often talk, and I love the illustration of the waves of life, that sometimes it goes up, and it's hard, and it goes down, and it gets easier. And in those easy times, we prepare for the next wave to come. It's going to come. It's going to be a reality. But one of the blessings to this picture is, when you're in the worst spot, I can say to you, and you can say to me, "But it's going to get better. This wave can't last forever." And I can say to you, and you can say to me, the harder it is right now, sooner it's going to be alleviated. That is a blessing, and that is a truth. People say that Jesus Christ was tempted further than any of us were ever tempted. And they back this up with the picture and the reality that he never gave up. You and I, we've been tempted to the point where we've actually given up. Every time he pushed all of the way through that. Now, he was tempted in that fashion so that we would have a high priest who understands and sympathizes with our weakness. One of the beauties of this life and in the Christian life and the beauty of suffering is we know Jesus suffered in the same way. And in that way, we have shared experiences with Jesus. And in that way, we come closer to him in the midst of our suffering. I say, when you're down kneeling and crying about your circumstances, you can imagine yourself with Christ at the Garden of Gethsemane. He too knelt. He too wept. So in our sorrows, we do draw close to him. And the call tonight is to suffer with Jesus. When the suffering does come, suffer with him and follow him. Our first step, number one, is follow the shepherd. We see Moses still continuing on in the pattern of Christ Jesus. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. This idea of him leading and him walking the church along is this picture of him being like Christ Jesus. And we know that Christ Jesus is the one full, complete shepherd. Genesis 47:3 shows that this whole shepherding thing was an understanding among the Israelites. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, that is the brothers of Joseph, "What is your occupation?" They said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers." This is a thing, and this is an understanding. We live in the realm where we have protectors, that is, guardians, where we have teachers, where we have providers, where we have leaders. We understand this concept, and Jesus is to be that in our lives. We sang Psalm 23, "The Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." This statement in Psalm 23 is a beautiful answer. An answer to so many questions in life. If you are walking in accordance with Christ, why do you do that? The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. He restores my soul. From there, we could even make the statement, "And the good shepherd has laid down his life for his sheep." We've been rescued. We have been saved. And because of that, we are led. We live a life of sheep who know the voice of their shepherd. And we live lives in accordance with that reality. Our next step, number two, is prepare for desert. A subtitle for this could be "From Victory to Desert." So often, as in dealing with people who are just saved people are a whole lot of fun. But now, as I deal with just saved people, I'm reminded that, wow, as they're on top of this wave, as they're in this nice spot, and God does really, really nice things for people when they are just saved. It's as if miracles come, and they come, and they come. And it seems almost harsh or cruel on my part to have to say, "Now wait, because the next test is coming. The next test will be here." So we see them moving from this place of this amazing victory. It's even laid out this way in verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, where this great victory had taken place, where the baptism had taken place. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now, something struck me about this picture and other places in Scripture, this traveling through the Red Sea is referred to as the baptism. Matthew 3:16-4:1. "After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." So we've got this overlapping scenario taking place here from the baptism, Israel being called the Son of God, being taken into the desert where there is no water, Jesus Christ having been baptized, now also being led into the desert. We see that it's a reality from this good and light and easy and even rejoicing time that we ourselves will indeed be led into the desert. And it's going to be hard, which brings us to our third step. Prepare for bitterness. Verse 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So we see them having been saved, like us, having been rescued, having been baptized, knowing His power, being alive, being with Him, being led by Him. Still, life is really, really hard. And it's not just hard for us as individuals. Think of fathers and mothers. How much harder is it for them to see their children not drinking? How miserable is it to be brought to the edge of water? And think, here it is. Here's life for my wife. Here's life for my parents. Here's life for my children. Finding that it's not so. The Israelites then respond with this idea of bitterness. Ruth, in Ruth 1:20, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." This picture of understanding that the circumstances of our lives are actually given by God. They are actually coming from Him. We had seen before when we looked at the Egyptians coming upon the Israelites, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Therefore, the Egyptians came. God said, "Go to the Red Sea." Therefore, their back was at the sea. He had ordained the circumstances. He had ordained that the one who was coming. And in dealing with life and thinking of preparing for the bitterness, if you're like me, you've come into different circumstances and said, "This will be the good one. This is where it's going to work out. This is where I'm going to finally be happy. This is the answer to the longings of my heart." Even if we don't think in those terms or articulate it that way, we do it. Everyone does it. And before long, we find that it's actually bitter. It's actually very difficult. Our own missionaries, as they were going to Germany, they were warned that it would take them a year to get their feet under them. And they both thought, "Not us. We're travelers. This will be easy." They said, no, you won't actually even be able to do ministry for a year. And they thought, "No, not us. We've got this." And speaking to them after a year, they said, "You know, it was completely true. It was completely true. This thing is hard." In premarital counseling recently, I told a couple, "This is going to be really hard." And they knowingly nodded. And I said, "No, really, really hard." These things that we expect or hope to fulfill us get really hard. Coming into a congregation, maybe you think at this point, now I'll have my needs met. Now we'll be together. Now it'll be easy. No, now it's going to be really hard. No, really, really hard. It's the reality wherever we go. Life on earth truly will be bitter. It's going to be difficult because you're a sinner. Everybody you love, they're sinners too. Everybody you meet and work with, they're also sinners. So what is the appropriate response then? And this brings us to our fourth step. They tell you in seminary not to phrase everything in a negative way. Don't make it all don't, and know this or know that. I look down and I see that my word here is don't. Don't grumble, but cry out to the Lord. Exodus 15, 24 and 25. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made a statute for them, a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. This idea of the testing, it's the revealing of your heart. The revealing of your heart. That's a tough thing. That's a sad thing. It's a scary thing. Imagine if I had the ability and I'd say, who here would like to come forward so that I could reveal your heart to the congregation? Let's take a look, everyone. Let's see what we really have here. I would cringe. I might even run out the door. The testing is that. Sometimes what he does is, how about I give you exactly what you've asked for? How about I give you that? I've been told that there is some ancient curse. May you get everything that you want. Sounds good for a second, but really, it's actually terrible. I read a study in which something like 99% of the people who ever won the lottery wished that they hadn't. They were getting what they thought that they wanted, and it destroyed their lives. Well, sometimes the revealing, the test, is us getting what we want. Here we see it's them being delayed what they actually need. This is a hard thing here. It was delayed life-giving water. You need air, and you need water. Imagine God denying them air. They get grumpy, and he judges them for it. Kind of tough to see. What is the problem, then? At this point where water was taken from them, from grandparents, and parents, and children, and brothers and sisters. What is the issue? The issue is the attitude of their heart at this point. The issue is that they grumbled against Moses rather than calling out to the Lord. In our own lives, what does grumbling look like? Now, I've seen it in a number of forms. Some people say, go figure. Some people say, for crying out loud. Some people say, come on. If you take that and consider in the context that a believer is speaking, you could be saying, go figure, Jesus. You would treat me this way. For crying out loud, Jesus, what are you thinking? Come on, Jesus. Can't you do better than that? It's tough when we see to whom we're speaking when we cry out and when we grumble. That he's actually the God of all of your circumstances. So the grumbling in the heart of the believer, it doesn't really have a place there. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's hard. And I'm not going to minimize it. In fact, like I said, even the things that you actually need will be delayed. But to what extent do you believe and do you trust? To what extent do you believe and trust that he is going to give you precisely what's good, precisely what you need? I want to take us to Philippians for a moment. This isn't in any of our notes. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Consider that Paul is in prison. He's learned to be content in whatever circumstances, including prison. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now that idea of I can do all things through him who strengthens me, I confess I cringe every time I see that on a gym wall. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I don't think it's being thought of in the proper context at that point. That I can get by in abundance and I can get by without. In each of our lives, and we are tempted to grumble, we must look and see and remember, this is God's test. He is your shepherd. He is your shepherd. You shall not lack any good thing. When you do lack good things, don't grumble, but call out to him in faith to care, to provide, to bless. And do you know that he is good? He is a good shepherd. He is giving you precisely what you need, and he will give you precisely what you need, and he will do it when is precisely best. Our next step, number 5, is see the sweetness of suffering with Christ. Verse 25, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If children of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. 2 Corinthians 1:5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. This picture of the tree here, how it's being used, this is strange, and it's getting a little spiritual here. And I try not to make spiritual analogies out of things that God was doing unless it's clearly displayed. And so I'm skating to this edge now, so I'm inviting you to be specifically critical at this point. But I look at the bitterness that they were facing, and I look at the bitterness having been answered with a tree. And sweetness coming. I think of the truth that Jesus was crucified on the tree. And I can see no other answer in my mind other than this revealing and this looking forward to Jesus Christ, who would die on the tree. And that through the course of our lives and the bitterness that we face, we know that there is a sweetness in Christ Jesus. I did study, and I did find somebody else thinks that too. And if you look long enough and hard enough, you'll find somebody to agree with you. Matthew Henry said, some people think this. And so there it is. So this sweetness that we come to through the suffering, I wouldn't have you lose that. I wouldn't remove the suffering from your life. I would have you meet with Jesus Christ there and know him better. In fact, we see the reality that being united to him and being joint heirs with him is directly attached to suffering with him, and the comfort that we receive is directly attached again to that suffering with him. 1 Corinthians 12:26 through 27. We move then into the context of family. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. So our suffering, in the midst of our suffering, we do not grumble, but we call out to the Lord. That is, we trust in Him as Savior. We have a joyful expectation and hope that He is going to provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And through the midst of our suffering then, and this is our sixth step, make sure your suffering leads to obedience. Because suffering can lead to you doing whatever you want to try to end your suffering. It can look like us trying to meet our own needs in accordance with the flesh. And we've all done that. We've all done that. We have all tried to meet our needs with the flesh. And if God has been gracious, He has shown us that that is a miserable place to be. Exodus 15:25b. There He made for them a statute and regulation. And there He tested them. And I'm going to say there He revealed their heart. Verse 26, and He said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases, and that's the same word there that can be translated plague, I will put none of the diseases or plagues on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. We see the place that they were in. God answers with the cross and says, I am your healer. We're reminded that by His wounds, by His stripes, you are healed. By His suffering, you are made whole. You are made complete. 2 Timothy 1:12 through 14, for this reason, I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. We see this obedience then in life, this guarding, this providing, or this protection of what has been given to you. It is a beautiful reality and a beautiful truth that you will have what you need. And flowing through, we have seen the waves come through Exodus, through the suffering in the wilderness there, and we come to verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms. And they camped there beside the waters. We have a calm. We have a calm. We all long for it. And thankfully, we're each looking forward to it. A calm. Where God makes all things new. Where He has subdued all of His and our enemies. It will be a reality. So don't grumble. Don't grumble. Call on Him. Trust Him. And follow Him. Pray with me. Our God, thank You for what You have done. Thank You for the rescue that has already been won. Please bless us and help us as we love You and we rely on You. May we each learn to be content in all of our circumstances, that we will love You and follow You, and that we will express, even in our trials, You are our shepherd. You lead us. You provide for us. And You restore our souls. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.